Let's go to the word of the Lord tonight. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we have gotten all the way down through verse 9. We're going to start verse 12, and we're going to read this whole chapter just to get some context. And so let's hear the word of the Lord tonight. We're just going to read through the whole chapter, 15 verses. And here's 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, and I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exert authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. I'm going to talk about that verse some tonight. I've got feelings on that verse that I want to bring out about Adam as well. The last verse, 15, a very, very difficult verse that has many people have struggled with for years. Yet she, meaning the woman, will be saved through childbearing if she continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word tonight. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand this is your word, Lord. When we come in here with all carefulness and all reverence and all respect, Lord, and open up our hearts, Lord, we want to receive your word tonight, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, let's go to verse number 11 and verse number 12. And I'm going to read verse 11 and verse 12 together because they go together. Had I been, you know, the original, you know, they did not divide the verses up until, you know, it was hundreds of years later that the verses were divided. And as far as the verse divisions, I would have loved to have seen this be all one verse. And you're going to see why in a moment. And before I go into this verse, I want to make a statement, and I want you to hear it. Okay? I want to make a statement, and I want you to hear it. This verse has been abused. This verse has been used and abused by people on both sides of the aisle. This is a controversial verse. I'll be quite honest with you. I have delayed teaching 1 Timothy and not wanted to teach 1 Timothy just because I knew I would get to this verse. And I've just not wanted to teach this verse. This verse is very controversial. And I will tell you right now, this verse has been abused by people on both sides of the argument. I know of people that have used this verse as a means of controlling women and defaming women and trying to, that would actually make a woman feel like she is some kind of a lesser being than a man. Okay? I've heard that. I have heard, I've heard it. I have sat even in services when this verse was used, and it was used more as a club to beat somebody over the head. Okay? And so therefore, that, but on the other side, I have heard people that feel so strongly about their position on the other side of the aisle that they have basically acted like this verse didn't even really exist and that it really meant nothing to them. And they would just, it meant nothing to them because they already had their minds made up. And so it really did not matter what 1 Timothy 2 and 12 says. They already had their mind made up. And so I have heard abuse on both sides of this. And so tonight, if you will just listen to my words, but please, please, please listen to my heart. Because I'm coming to this at this not from any camp or any position. I'm just wanting to exegete the scripture and get to the bottom of what the Apostle Paul was trying to say to Timothy. That's what I'm after tonight. So let's read verse 11 and 12 and hear what the word of God says. It says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Okay? Let me take a deep breath. Here we go. Here we go. Let me just say, first of all, and I'm going to use this little pointer, and you're going to need to look up on the board, is Paul is making a contrast here in verse 11 and verse 12, and I'll bet you've never noticed this. Okay? Look at the contrast. What is the opposite of learn? Sister Kristen, you said teach. Let a woman what? Learn. The opposite of learn, Kristen, you said was teach. Look at right down here in verse 12. Teach. You see how the opposite of learn is teach. Okay? Somebody that is submissive, what's the opposite of being submissive? Rebellion would be good. But if you are submissive, you are submitting to what? I'm sorry? Authority. So you might well say that the opposite of submission is authority. And you notice authority is right here. See this word, how it is right here? So you've got let a woman learn. And the opposite of learn is teach. With all submissiveness. And the opposite of submissiveness is authority. And that is, Paul is drawing a contrast here. And let me just, and then it says that she is to remain quiet, okay? Now, I will be very honest to you, and I'm going to prove to you, I think from the scripture tonight, that Paul, when it says that she is to remain quiet, it doesn't mean that when a woman walks into a church service that she's supposed to put a piece of duct tape over her mouth. Okay? And that's the way some would pretty much like to have it mean. And I don't believe that that is any more. Paul does not forbid all vocal participation of women in a worship service. You remember last week we discovered that the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2 is proper conduct in public worship. Remember we talked about that last week, that if you look at the context, what Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is he talks about men praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He talks about women, you know, that dress modestly and not with gold, pearls, or costly array. And then now we're down here, and he's, again, it's talking about public worship. And so Paul is not forbidding all vocal participation by women in the worship service. I'm going to say that Paul, and I'm going to build on this here. Well, let me, before I say what Paul is getting at here, let me just say that I want to show you where he says here, I will not suffer a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 18, verses 24, 25, and 26, because we've got to balance out the scripture here. Now, this isn't a church service, I know, but we're going to get to this in a minute. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So here is a great man. He's fervent. He loves God, but he doesn't know. And it says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, Priscilla, that's a woman's name, okay? When Priscilla and Aquila, her husband, heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more perfectly. So this might not be a church service, but you notice that Priscilla was taking an active part with her husband. She wasn't sitting over there like a wooden Indian, not doing anything. She was taking an active part. Priscilla and Aquila were key in teaching Apollos the Word of God more accurately. Now, let's, and you say, and as far as how, I'm going to show you the next one that I think positively shows that women can, you know, speak in a public worship setting. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. You know how 1 Corinthians starts off, and again, in Oneness Pentecostal circles, 1 Corinthians 11 is, you know, a very well-known text, very, very well-known text. And it starts off, you know, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of the woman is her husband, the head of man is Christ. The head of Christ is God. And then he says this in verse 4. He says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So let me just say this. Can you be alone all by yourself and pray? But can you be alone and be all by yourself and prophesy? So, what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about a public worship. He's talking about a church service. He's talking about a church service, and he says, if this wife is maybe leading a prayer or prophesies, she needs to have her head covered. I'm not going to get into the mechanics of that. We can fight about 1 Corinthians 11 another night. I am just trying to show you that women were allowed to speak in a service. So here in 1 Timothy 2, and when it says that a woman is to remain quiet, it doesn't mean that she needs to just come in, sit down, and shut up. No. That is not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying, and I'm going to try to show this tonight, is Paul talking about this silence with respect to authoritative teaching of the church. Authoritative teaching. A woman can participate in a service, a woman can sing, a woman can pray, a woman, according to 1 Corinthians 11, Back there in the first century, Paul was saying, listen, women can prophesy. But when it comes to this, we're not saying that we're going to bridle a woman down and make her feel like she's less than human. Paul, than a man, we're just saying that what I believe the scripture is saying is that a woman, with regard to authoritative teaching, that right there is, in God's eyes, is not a woman's place. Okay, and let me just also say that it says in Paul speaks very appreciatively of the fact that Timothy himself had been taught by his godly mother and grandmother. Remember, Paul told Timothy, he goes, "I'm reminded of the faith, you know, the faith that dwells in you that was first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, or is it your grandmother Eunice and your, I can't remember, I get their names mixed up. And I'm sure Sister Eunice, you probably have that down really good. But, and he talked to Timothy and told him that you have been taught the right way. So Timothy, as a young child, had been taught by his grandmother. He had been taught by his mother. He was now the pastor of a church. And he owed some of that to the teaching of his mother and grandmother when he was a child. Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. Paul says, older women, and the, I guess probably the most offensive part about this verse is the word older. Okay. But older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. In other words, not alcoholics. They are to teach. Got that? They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Paul said, let the older women teach the younger women. We go to ladies' conferences. Women teach women. There's not a problem with that. I do not have a problem with that. I don't mean to get too personal here, but Sister Kristen is in charge of our Sunday school. And she was in charge of the Sunday school before I ever got here, and I'm not inclined to make any changes. She's done an outstanding job. She teaches our children. And she does a very, very, very good job at it. And that doesn't need, and but I will tell you this, and I want to just teach the scripture tonight, and I don't want to get into personalities. I don't want to say, well, you know, this guy does it this way and that guy does it that way. But just for a moment, if I can just have a moment of time here to do that, to give you an example in our home church. And I'm not trying to throw my home church under the bus. That was the land of mine and Sister Wiggins' nativity. That's where we kind of found God. And so I'm not going to throw our home church under the bus. But in our home church, if you'll remember Sister Wiggins, in the Sunday school classes, we had them broken up by age groups. The church ran around 100 people. And so we had, you know, fairly, and we had a bus ministry. So we had a lot of kids there. And I remember the pastor came to me and he told me he had made a change from the previous pastor. And he says, what I'm doing is he had a real problem with a woman teaching. And he said, I'm going to let this happen, but I want a man in each Sunday school class. So the only way a woman could teach in that, those kids in that Sunday school class was to have her husband there with her just to make sure that she didn't mess it all up, I guess. Well, I will be very honest with you. I want to be very respectful of that pastor's position. Of him, I want to be respectful, but I don't believe that jives with the scripture, and I don't believe that is necessary, and so I am just saying I'm not against that, but on the other hand, I will tell you that I believe that this scripture does prohibit a woman from. And here we go. I mean, again, please don't throw rotten tomatoes at me. Please don't go, you know, let the air out of my tires or anything like that. I've already got to drive home. So it's already bad enough. But I don't believe that women should occupy the office of being a pastor. Okay? That's an authoritative position. And why do I believe that? The only reason I believe that is because I believe that that's what the scripture talks about. I believe that's what the scripture says. I believe that that is what, when Paul said, I will not suffer a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. That silence, again, is not come in, sit down, and shut up. It just means not to have authoritative teaching to where, like in a pastoral role. All 12 of the apostles were men. If you look at every single author of, you know, whether it be the first 5 books of the Bible written by Moses, you know, you're going to find written, there's a few books of the Bible we don't know who wrote, but the ones that we do know who wrote, they were men. And so that's my feeling on that. If you've got any questions or thoughts, feel free to ask. I'm not gonna run away from this, but I will tell you right now, this is a hard subject to talk about and just be amicable and nice and not get emotional and stuff. So we'll try to. But Sister Kristen.
So, saying that, and mm-hmm. you know, I have certain feelings about that too. But what about some of the women who are now becoming ordained ministers in the UPC?
Well, you have just backed me in a corner. You've just backed me into a corner. Sister Kristen, thank you so much.
You're welcome, Pastor. Glad. Boy. Sister Carolee would have asked it if she was here.
You know what? Sure. Sister, if I could see Sister Carolee's face right now, I'm sure there's a smile on it.
Sorry. Should have warned you.
Okay, yeah. And we do have a video camera, and I'm sure that Carl would love to zoom it in on my face and show how red it is right now.
Actually, I don't think it's.
Oh, okay. Well, thank God, thank the Lord for that. But I will respond to that. I will respond to that. And it was funny, on the way to church tonight, I told Sister Wing, as I said, I'm not going to name names. Now I'm going to, in order to respond to that, I'm going to have to name some names, okay? And I'm going to do this, I'm not throwing anybody under the bus, and I'm going to say this very respectful, okay? The reason why so many women are getting ordained in the UPC, that did not happen for a long time. The reason it's happening right now is because our superintendent is David K. Bernard, and David K. Bernard strongly believes in women preachers and strongly wants to promote it. David K. Bernard's mother was a pastor, was a preacher. And he grew up listening to her preach. And that is just in him. He strongly believes it. And I know that if somebody listens to this, we record this and we put this up on the website. And sure, I got licensed with the UPC and I get in trouble over this. But I'm going to have to give an account unto God on what I teach and preach. And so if it means that I get in trouble with an organization, oh well. I will just say that I've read what David K. Bernard has written. I've listened to what David K. Bernard has said. And again, in my opinion, and I do this with all respect to him, I feel that much of his feeling on that is not based on correct scriptural exegesis so much as it is his feelings about his mom Sister Kristen, I have heard so many people talk about, well, Sister so-and-so, she could preach, and oh my goodness, the glory would come down. She would preach, and this would happen. And all I can say is all of that is well and good. But it does not. We cannot base our beliefs on feelings and experiences. We've got to base it on the Scripture. 100% on the Scripture and nothing else. Sister Kristen.
So I have something else to say.
Okay, please.
When I lived in McMinnville, I was our pastor was very conservative.
Mm-hmm.
However, I was the departmental head of both the tape ministry and the bus ministry.
Sure.
So, you know, he definitely sees value in women. You know, it's not just, mm-hmm. you know, men only kind of a thing. When I talked to him about it, he was basically saying, yes, you're in these positions of authority, but you are still under the authority of the male pastor. You know, he is the ultimate authority. Well, God is the ultimate authority, but in the church.
So of the local assembly. Though,
of the local assembly. So in essence, I was still under the authority.
You were operating under his.
Yeah, and so that's... So is there a way to project that into some of these situations that you were just discussing?
You know, I'll answer that. And again, I'm going to, since you're not asking a scriptural question, you're asking a very good question, don't get me wrong. I'm going to answer that rather than answer it with a scriptural account. I'm going to answer it with kind of a circumstance account, okay? And one of the, let me just say, let me give you an experience that I had, okay? I'll give you an experience I had. We went over to Spain. We spent 3 months in Madrid and then moved up to Vigo. As you guys all know, I've told the story a million times, and started a church, okay? When we started the church, it was just one woman and her two daughters. And we, people just started showing up, and the thing just started growing, and things just really took off. Well, it took off as far as, when we left, we had 42 regular people that were coming. And then sometimes we'd get people more than that. But there, on any given Sunday, we would have about 40, 42 people. And that Sister Kristen, that we were there that first year, and things were going so good, okay? And the greatest problem that a missionary has is they'll start a work and they'll get everybody coming, okay? They'll get everybody coming. And then they run out of money and they got to go back to the U.S. and do some more deputation. And then while they're gone, guess what happens to the church? It just withers up and dries up. Okay? Sister Kristen, I had nobody. I had nobody that I could say, hey, when we went up there, there was just that Dominican lady and her two daughters. That Dominican lady had been in church for decades. She knew her Bible well. She had spoken to a lot of women's events and stuff like this. And she was a very humble lady, a very meek lady. And Sister Kristen, I told her, I said, listen, I'm going to be gone. And I don't want this thing to die on the vine while I'm gone. Because I was going to have to be gone we ended up being gone for almost 5 months. And so, yeah, it was a little over 5 months. And so it took us longer to raise our money that second year than it did the first year. And so when I talked to her and I just said, you know what, Sister Maudie, I don't have anybody else I can give this to. I don't have anybody else that can handle this, and you're going to have to help me. And she was very, very respectful and very, very humble. And she says, Brother Wiggins, listen, you're the pastor of this work, and I will operate under your authority. And so while we were gone, she would get up and she would teach. She would teach. If there was any quote unquote like pastoring to be done, you know, she'd get on the phone and tell me, hey, blah, 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 this happened, that happened, we need to talk to so and so. No problem, I'd handle that. But Sister Kristen, I did use her. I did use her. And the funny thing about it is the night that we went back, our first night back, I was so thankful because I walked in there and I was thinking, man, there won't be, you know, there's going to be all these people gone. I walked in there and everybody was still there. We had not lost one single person. In fact, there was even a few more new ones. But she walked up to me and she said, at the very beginning of the service, she walked up to me. We got there kind of late, and they were already having service. They'd already had it started, and we had flown in and was traveling in, and we walked into the service, and she walked up to me, and very kindly and respectfully in Spanish, she says, it's yours now, Pastor. I don't want it anymore. But I will tell you right now, and I will say this until my dying day, Sister Maudie was a blessing to me, and she helped the work. She stepped in. She operated under the auspices of me being the pastor. And she never at any time exerted herself and said, well, bless God, I'm a pastor too. I'm the pastor around here. I've got authority. She never did that. She never did that. But she did teach. and she was very faithful. So I guess my answer to you, Sister Kristen, is that sometimes things can be worked out along those lines. Sometimes things can be worked out along. And I did. It was the only thing I could do. Okay? Does that answer your question? Yeah. And so I want to be, and so I'm not saying that a woman can't ever, that was a circumstance to where it just worked. It just worked. So yes, I think I've answered. Anybody else have any questions or comments about that? It's Brother Getz. Oh, microphone. Sister Kristen, I'll run it back there. You got it? Yeah, okay. Well, people online, the people over the internet can't hear you, brother.
All righty. Back in the day when those scriptures were probably written, I've heard teaching on it that the women stayed home during the day most of the time and reared the children, took care of the children and things around the house. The man was out working the job or whatever, and he was more in a position to learn and understand things. And the women just didn't have the teaching and the learning. That's the way I heard it anyway. Mm-hmm. They were kind of lower down, you know, than the man. So in church, when a preacher was preaching, a lot of times the women didn't understand it, and they would mumble in church, you know, kind of disrupt the service, asking their husbands questions and things like that. And so they put the scriptures in like that, or Paul did, to say, wait until you get home and talk, you know, discuss it.
Yeah.
And let him tell you the right answers, you know.
And I know exactly what passage you're talking about. And yes, I heard that same teaching, Brother Getz. And let me grab that mic from you, or if you're done. What that actually, Brother Getz, what the passage that you're referring to, I heard that same teaching, and that passage was actually out of 1 Corinthians. Because in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that a woman is to keep silent in church, and that if she has any questions, she can ask her husband at home. That's the passage that you're referring to. And that's kind of talking about a little different topic or issue right there. And that some have taught that the men would sit on one side of the church, the women would sit on the other side of the church, and that a woman would holler across her husband, hey, what does he mean? And all of that stuff like that. And that I've heard that taught. And but when I've heard that taught, that's been always in light of that passage in 1 Corinthians and not in light of 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2 is not talking about a woman speaking up in service and saying something. It's talking about a woman teaching authoritatively, okay, in a pastoral role. That's what Paul is getting at here. The one in 1 Corinthians is a little different situation. I'm glad you brought that up, though. I'm glad you brought that up, so it gave me a chance to address it. Anybody else? Questions or comments? Okay. Now, let me just say that the next verses say that, let me read 11 and 12. Let me just read this again, then I want to go into 13 or 14. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, again, or with regard to authoritative teaching. Then the next verses, 13 and 14, if you can put those on the screen, Bill, it says, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. You notice he goes back to the Garden of Eden. He goes back to the original order. And he says, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So Paul, when he's talking about a woman not having, being able to engage in authoritative teaching like a pastor would, he goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Okay? The thing about that that makes it important is that shows you Paul is not addressing some social issue that was going on at that particular time that he wrote it. Because remember, Timothy was in Ephesus And and he wasn't just addressing some problem that Timothy was having in Ephesus that was only pertinent to that time frame. He goes all the way back to the book. He goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. But I want to say a couple things about Genesis. On one hand, and I've heard guys get up on their soapbox, verse 13 and 14, and say, listen, Adam was formed first and then Eve. You understand that? You know, and slams the pulpit down. Well, the problem, if you want to go in, as far as just chronological order, the animals were created before Adam was. So does that mean that, and I'm not trying to be a smart aleck here, but I've heard that taught just like that. And no, even the animals were created before. And I will say that the Bible, and here it says that, you know, Adam was not deceived, the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. You know, we can beat Eve over the head all we want about original sin. But just remember one thing, Bill, if you'll go to Romans 5 and 12, it wasn't Eve that got us into this pickle. Because the Bible says in Romans 5 and 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one what? Man. It was Adam's sin. See, Eve was deceived by the serpent. Adam knew what he was doing. Adam knew what he was doing, knew it was wrong, and said, I'm going to do it anyway. And that, my friend, is what made all sinners. By one man, all became sinners. By one man's disobedience. In that same chapter further down, he says that by one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. And then he said, by one man, the Christ Jesus, by one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. Okay? So it was not the woman that got us into this fix. So don't blame Eve for the incident that happened in the Garden of Eden. And I hope that you can see I'm trying to be as balanced and as fair about this as I possibly can. And so, Adam, but it does hearken all the way back to the book of Genesis and the original order of things. And let me say something, and I don't want to sound corny here. I don't want to sound like you're going to say, man, Brother Wiggins, that's sappy and corny, and I've heard that said at weddings and all this stuff. But there are a bunch of commentaries that state, and I don't think this was any accident. When God created Eve, he took a part out of Adam. What was it? There's a lot of commentaries that says when God wanted to create woman, he did not take part of Adam's foot so that he could trample on top of her. He did not take part of Adam's head so that she could reign over him. She took his rib because the rib is close to the heart and it is at his side. Okay? And so that is the beauty of, and Paul very, very, very expressly says in 1 Corinthians that whereas, you know, woman originally came from man, Paul mentions in Corinthians, now where does man come from? Woman. You're not going to see Tony Gleason laying in there on the delivery table this next Sunday, you know, giving birth to a baby. No, it's going to be Megan. Now man comes from woman. And so, again, I really feel that there's a tension, and that's what, when you have this dynamic tension, there's room on both sides for abuse. There's room for men to try to take women and just put them under their thumb and just try to make women be almost less than human. But on the other hand, you can have women that want to totally disregard any type of authority in their lives. There has to be a balance. I didn't have the verse in my notes, but one of my favorite verses for talking about this stuff, and this isn't talking about preachers or women preachers, women pastors or anything, it's talking about men and women, and it talks about, Paul said. He said that women obey your husbands. Well, that's clear, isn't it? But then in the very next breath, what does Paul say? But husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And man, sir, if you don't love your wife and if you don't treat her with dignity and if you don't treat her with respect, then you don't deserve her obedience. And I'm telling you, Sister Kristen, I feel it just that strongly. And I have ran in, I've pastored churches, and I pastored a church in California, pastored a church overseas, pastored a church here, and I have ran into women that have had horrible experiences of abuse at the hands of somebody that they willingly gave. I said I wasn't going to go into personalities, but can I give you one? Pastor's wife. She had a domineering husband that trampled over her. And yes, Sister Kristen, you would know who this is. You know what she did? The things that he subjected her to in the home, I won't even say. She went to their pastor and sat down with their pastor and said, I need some help with my husband. You know what their pastor said? You need to submit. Honey, I'm going to tell you something. And here's the way I look at it. A lot of guys like to take the hard-handed, heavy-handed approach to say, well, that woman better submit or else. Well, all I can say is, sir, that's really good until you've got a daughter. And she marries. She marries somebody. I knew a preacher, and Sister Kristen, you'd know this one too. He was one of those guys that, man, women, you know, are going to be under, the only good place for a woman is under a man's thumb. But then when her daughter or his daughter married a guy that was abusive, he got some guys in the church and they went over and got that guy and got him out behind the woodshed and beat him half to death. I wanted to say, well, you know what? It's amazing at how your perspective changes when it's your daughter. When it's your daughter that's getting put down. When it's your daughter that's being abused. When it's your daughter abuse doesn't just have to be physical to be abuse. It can be emotional. It can be emotional. So I'm just saying that, yeah, as far as this whole authority, and we're getting off the subject of women and pastors and all of that stuff, but it all kind of works together. And the last verse of this chapter, and I'm going to bring this in for a landing here. The last verse of this chapter, chapter 2, verse 15, it's a very confusing verse. It says, yet she will be saved through childbearing. And I believe in the King James, I don't have the King James in front of me, it says that she'll be saved in childbirth. Okay? It says that she'll be saved in this translation says she'll be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And this is another very confusing verse has anybody ever read this verse and been confused and say, so what? If a woman has children, that means she's saved? I mean, I remember one of our pastors, and I'm not throwing him under the bus. He was doing the best he could to understand, and maybe he's right, and maybe I'm the one that's wrong. But he said that basically what that was saying was that when a woman has a baby, that her body is brought to the point of death, but that if she is godly and lives righteously, that she'll be saved in childbirth. And basically, to me, that's almost a bit of a manipulative tool that, honey, you better obey me, because if you don't, when you get there and get ready to deliver that baby, you might just die. Okay? And so I don't feel that that's what this passage is saying. And in fact, this verse, this Greek word where it says, the ESV is called it childbearing. This is the same Greek word that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 5 when it talks about that a woman, one who has raised children, bore children. This Greek word isn't talking about just pushing a baby out of your womb. It's talking about raising children. Okay? It's talking about raising children. It's the same Greek word in 1 Timothy 5 and 14 where Paul said, I would that the young woman marry and bear children. In other words, raise a family. What this passage is saying is it sounds like in Ephesus that there were women that were trying to exert themselves into authoritative roles of being pastors because they felt it was their calling. And Paul was saying, listen, you don't need to do that to be saved. You can be saved by being a good mother, by operating within the role and the realm that God has created you for. You can be saved by just bearing children and just being a good mother. You don't have to feel like you have to rise to some great authority level. Don't go beyond your role. I mean, can you see what I'm saying on that verse? And lastly, what I'm going to say in this, I'm going to bring this in for a landing here tonight, and then still open it up for a couple of questions before we're dismissed here, is that this is my feeling, this is my opinion, and I might be wrong, okay? But right now, in this nation and in the world in general, we are witnessing a revolution of role reversals between men and women. If you look at the new movies and the new shows that are coming out, the heroes, I have not seen it. I'm not going to go bother to watch it. But the latest Star Wars movie, all of the strong people, the heroes, are all women. The weak, passive, are men. You're getting transgenderism that is overrunning us like crazy, where men want to become women, women want to become men. And I feel that, how do I say this and how do I put this into words? But that is the end result of where this goes. If men become passive and sheepish, I'm not talking about being abusive, but I'm just talking about being a leader, being a loving, godly husband that is a leader, okay? When men become passive and women become, say, listen, I'm going to be in charge here, this is ultimately the end result of that, in my opinion, okay? That's the end result of it. And I keep on saying this again tonight, and I guess I'm just saying this out of my insecurity. In our home, and this is the last time I'm going to qualify myself tonight. In our home, every decision that we make, that is made, is a mutual decision, isn't it, honey? When the decision was made for us to resign the work in Chowchilla and go overseas, I did not make that decision by myself. It was a joint decision between my wife. And my wife could have shot it down. I would have let her do that. When we were overseas and we made the decision to come back to the U.S., it was a joint decision between the both of us. My wife, I wasn't dragging her around by the hair of the head saying, come on, woman. I need somebody to fix my meals and keep me. What did that one guy say? I need somebody to keep me fed and watered. Okay? I didn't do that. When we decided to come to Oregon, it was a mutual decision. When we decided to take this church as pastor, I told my wife, I said, honey, if you don't feel this, we won't do it. Okay? So am I the leader of my house? Yes. But this is something, again, God didn't make woman from his foot, from Adam's foot, so that he could just trample over her. He made woman from his side so that she could be alongside him. Me and Wendy Wiggins make a team. And one of the reasons, and I'll say this again out of my insecurity, one of the reasons that she comes a lot of times to church, even when she's sick, is she knows that I just don't do as good when she's not here. I need to depend on God, I know. I need to trust in God to help me, but I'm just not as complete. I'm just not as complete. I'm not as whole. This woman has helped me. This woman went, pastored almost eight years with me in Central California, and those first few years were rough. But she stayed with that through all of that. We went overseas, and man, there was some dark times over there. There was some great rewarding times. But you know what? She was there. She was my, she was, She was it my ministry? Yes. Was I the guy behind the pulpit? Was I the guy with the title pastor? Yes. But she was as much of a part of it as I was. And so that's where there's really got to be a balance in this stuff. And I think that's where, so when you're talking that question, Kristen, is yes, sometimes there just have to be provisions made. In certain situations, there has to be provisions. There has to be provisions made. And the lady over there in Spain did help me greatly in my absence. Any other questions or comments? Man, my nerves are shot. This is rough. This is deep water for me. Man, my hands are all clammy. I mean, don't anybody, I know we're not shaking hands right now because of the pandemic, but if my hands are all clammy and, man, this is rough. But any questions or comments before we bring this in for Orlando? Okay, well, let's all stand tonight. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for your spirit that leads us and guides us unto all truth. Lord, help us to walk humbly before you. God, help us to walk in all fear and reverence of you and your word, Lord. And lead and guide us to all truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.